Hey everybody, welcome to the February 22nd edition of Project 4-4, where you're reading some portions of Leviticus chapter 3 and 4, 5, 6, 7, and Numbers 15. Now yesterday you learned a little bit about offerings. You learned about the burnt offerings and the grain offerings. Today we're going to shift our focus a little bit to the fellowship offering and the sin offering and see some of the differences between each of the four offerings. Well, the fellowship offering, like the burnt offering and the grain offering, was a voluntary act of worship. Any animal without defect from a herd or a flock was acceptable. This voluntary offering was also called the peace offering. And in this sacrifice, after a portion of the animal had been offered up to the Lord, the remainder was returned to the offerer and was consumed in a festive fellowship meal with his family. Now, the reasons for making this offering could be fairly diverse. You might want to praise God or thank Him for blessings that have been given to your life. Or perhaps you wanted to fulfill a particular vow, or you just wanted to express devotion to God. The one thing that was particularly significant about the offering is that, unlike the sin offering that we'll discuss a little bit later, this was a sacrifice of rejoicing, a sacrifice of praise. You know that little song, "We sing the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord"? Well, that was related to the fellowship offering. And in Leviticus, this is the third offering that's mentioned. Now, interestingly, in Numbers chapter 7, it's the last one mentioned, and the instructions to the priests in Leviticus 7, it's also the last one mentioned. This is significant only because many commentators have suggested that in the case of multiple sacrifices, the fellowship offering should be brought last because it leaves the worshipers in a final mode of joy for God's goodness. Well, the next offering that we need to take a look at is the sin offering, or as some have preferred to call it, the purification offering, because purification was really the main idea behind the sacrifice. Now, before I get into explaining sin offerings, have you ever looked up the original Greek or Hebrew definition of sin? I didn't think so. That Hebrew word for sin and the Greek word that matches it both mean to fall short of the mark of perfection that God lays before all of His children. It could also be used as an archery term, as somebody who misses the mark, misses the bullseye in trying to shoot an arrow. Sin, then, does not necessarily have to involve willful rebellion against the laws and standards of God that He's laid out for us. There are, in fact, other words that the Bible has for intentional and willful violations, but to sin just means to fall short. Now think about that for a minute, and it'll probably put a whole new light on the prophet's declaration that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Because it surely means that even the good things that we attempt, to the extent that they fall short of the mark of God's perfection, are properly called sin. And that has a big significance as we talk about the sin offering. Now, purification was the main idea behind the sacrifice of the sin offering. Before the Levites could serve as aides to the priests in the work of the tabernacle, they, like the furnishings in the tabernacle and the priests for whom they worked, had to be purified. Sin made them unclean, and that sin had to be dealt with before they could serve the Lord acceptably. Now, unlike some of the other offerings, the sin offering was mandatory. This one wasn't optional, it wasn't voluntary. If you sinned, atonement had to be made for that sin. Now, and this is both interesting and a little bit frightening, the emphasis throughout these sacrifices is clearly upon sin that was committed unintentionally. It's those ways of falling short that we had just talked about. There's an understanding here that the great majority of sins committed are perpetrated in ignorance, or at least in an unpremeditated fashion. It's further important to understand that the idea of willful, intentional sin doesn't even seem to enter into the consciousness of the fourth chapter of Leviticus that we just read. If unintentional and unpremeditated sin has the effect of breaking our fellowship with God and polluting our churches and our land, think of what conscious, willful sin must do. We need to understand that sin is a very serious thing, much more serious than most modern-day Christians would ever stop to think. Oh, and one final thought about all of this. It should be obvious, but sometimes the obvious needs stating and even repeating, that unintentional sins really are real sins, and therefore they need to be repented just as much as the more hideous willful ones. Sometimes we want to just say, oh, that was just a mistake, but it's not a sin because we didn't willfully violate the will of God. That's really not biblically correct. Now, in our day, of course, we don't go and offer sin offerings when we commit a sin, but it does need to be more than just, oops, I didn't mean that. In a spirit of repentance, we would say the words, please forgive me, because wrong has been done. And these are necessary, whether or not the sin was intentional. Well, that wraps it up for today. I don't know about you, but after plowing through all of these exhaustive passages on offerings, I'm so thankful for God and for His sacrifice 2,000 years ago. It's because of Him that we don't have to go through all of the Old Testament rules and regulations for atoning for our sin. Jesus' blood covered all of the ways we've fallen short of Him, past, present, and future. We no longer live under the law, but under grace. And this is incredibly good news. This is Mark Ashton, wishing God's peace to be with you.